Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly podcast. For more information about First Baptist Tulsa, check us out on the web, tulsafbc.org. First Baptist Tulsa has a simple mission, to glorify God in all we do. We want to make God look good because He is good. May God bless you with His goodness this week. So I have an endless fascination with words, and it is something about just finding a word or its origin or its meaning that just adds a little bit of texture for me. And so I bring you some words this morning to talk about. Let's start with the word nerd. We hear that word a lot, or maybe I just hear that word a lot. You think the word nerd has been around forever, but really, it's a rather new word. The first person to use the word nerd was Dr. Seuss. In a book called If I Owned a Zoo, he used the word nerd, and he used the word geek in there as well. Medical professionals will tell you, here's another word, they'll tell you about a very painful medical condition. It's called sphenotalentine ganglio, and that's why I'm not a doctor, sphenopalatine ganglioneuralgia. I promise you, I practice that every day this week, and I mess it up here. Now, you know this by a different name, because back long ago when 7-Eleven debuted the Slurpee, the slushie, they wanted to have this word that if you drank it too fast, the pain that you would experience, and it's known as a what? Brain freeze, right. So sometimes words are coined just to sell things. One more word I want to give you, and we're going to get into a little debate this morning. Is it duct tape with a K or duct tape with a T on the end? So let's do a little survey. If you think it's duct tape with a K on the end, raise your hand. Okay? I see about three hands. If you think it's duct tape with a T on the end, let me see your hands. Okay? If you really don't care, let me see your hands. There we go. Actually, you know what it is? It's duct tape with a K on the end. It's duct fabric. It's rubberized linen that comes out of the Netherlands. It's duct tape. You have been wrong. I love telling people they've been wrong all these years. Duct tape just works well in repairing ducts in your home. So now I want to bring you two words this morning. Two words that I want us to fully wrap our hearts and minds around their meaning, because if we were to boil spiritual conflict down to a very personal level, this is something you absolutely need to be aware of. This is your part. This is the decision that you have to face when it comes to dealing with spiritual conflict. And you've seen this definition just about every week. Spiritual conflict. It is an ongoing struggle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. It happens inside of us. It's happening around us. And it happens beyond us where we cannot see, where we cannot fully comprehend in the eternal realm. Okay. What I want to give us this morning is one verse that I believe really sums up the decision that you and I have to make when it comes to spiritual conflict. You remember when we talked about Jesus in the desert? He faced the temptation of Satan. Instead of debating, instead of discussing it with Satan, Jesus answered back with the scripture. Remember we talked last week in Ephesians chapter 6. We have all this defensive gear, the pieces of defensive armor. We have one offensive weapon that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So, looking back at the model of Jesus and the commandments of God through Paul, we are to be armed with the Scripture, and I want to challenge you this morning in our time together. Get this one verse of Scripture, lock it into your heart, lock it into your mind. It is an all-purpose tool of defending yourself when Satan attacks, when he tries to influence you, when he tries to oppress you. And in this one verse, there are two words that are so very important. So here's the verse. It's from James chapter 4, verse 7. And again, I'm going to ask you to memorize this morning. It's not too hard. It's pretty simple. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so I want to spend our time this morning talking about what it means to resist and what it means to submit. Now, most of us know the meanings of these words, but the problem is in our spiritual life, we get them in reverse order. Our poles are reversed. We end up submitting to Satan and resisting God. So this morning may be an opportunity for us to rethink, re-examine, reprioritize how we do spiritual conflict in our lives. Okay. So we're going to handle resist, submit. And I tell you what, we're going to take these in the opposite order. Let's take the resist first. What does it mean to resist the devil? What does it mean to resist Satan? So a few years ago, I took our staff here from the church to do some self-defense training. We're in downtown. It's not a dangerous place, but it's smart to be smart. It's smart to be prepared. So I loaded up our staff, and we went over to John 3:16 mission with Steve Whitaker. Steve Whitaker is an expert at self-defense training. And so our staff, we just got together to do this training with him. And the two things Steve taught us first. First, he taught us to make a mean face. If somebody's coming at you with a weapon or with a threat, make a mean face. I got this down. I'm in a Baptist church. I see mean faces all the time. Right? That's an easy one. Right? Actually, my mean face looks pretty goofy, so my kids say. Then the second thing he taught us to do was to say no. That if somebody is coming at you with a weapon or with a threat, the first thing you say is no. Why? Because thieves are looking for easy targets. And if you show any kind of resistance, what it does is it throws them off their game. It throws them off balance. It throws them off of their rhythm because they're used to easy targets. Now, we don't do this well because we don't like to be rude in our culture. But as the saying goes, it's better to be rude than be a victim. And so if someone's coming at you, the first thing you say is, no. So you know what? Satan is a thug. He is a criminal. And if he comes at you, the first thing you need to do, hey, listen, this is not rocket science. This is not 10 tips on how to handle temptation. It's just very plain and straightforward. You tell him no. And the promise from Scripture here is that he will flee. Why? Not because you're strong. He will flee because he's lazy and he will go off to look for an easier target. So the first thing that we need to do in resisting Satan is just learn to say no. Now let me ask you to apply that in a very specific way in your life. You need to know where your greatest weaknesses are. And wherever that is, you need to begin saying no. For instance, if you are tempted to lie a lot, you know what? The next time you're tempted, you need to tell Satan no. That you would rather look bad in front of other people than to disgrace yourself before God. Start telling him no. In dealing with anger, why is it that we take the worst of life's frustration and pour it out on the people we love the most? When are you going to stand up for yourself and start turning that anger towards Satan and tell him no? Guys, we know the way our eyes work, don't we? You see a beautiful, curvy lady, your eyes hit them and they stick like duct tape. See what I did there? I brought in that earlier discussion. Yeah. Guys, we need to start saying no. And when our eyes are tempted to stick, they bounce instead. And we say, no, I'm not going to go there. Ladies, bitterness, it gets on the inside of you like an infection. When are you going to start saying no? Resist the devil. And again, it's not that you have to be super strong. You just have to show a little bit of resistance and he will flee because he will go looking for an easier target instead of you. So I grow jalapenos in my backyard. Usually about the 1st of May is a good time to plant. I probably could plant them this week and be just fine, as warm as it is. Jalapenos, easy to grow. Rabbits won't eat them. You know, critters stay away from them. And then we bought a schnauzer dog. Yeah, he started going out to my garden and picking off a jalapeno or two, and he wouldn't eat them. He'd just put his teeth marks in them, leave them on the ground. So the first time that happened, I drug him out to the garden, and I said, no. Okay, thought I'd had it settled, right? No, no, no. He did it again, so I called him out to the garden. This time he came crawling out. No. Now, I did this several times, and I want you to know I extended a lot of grace, especially for what I'm about to tell you, all right? He did it again. So I took him out to the garden. I cracked open one of those peppers, and I rubbed it on his tongue. I have never had a problem with that dog again. Problem solved, all right? You know what? My dog's pretty smart. He got burned once. He's not going to get burned again. We're not so smart sometimes. Why is it in your life you keep getting burned by that same sin over and over and over and over again? When are you finally going to say no? Enough's enough. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So now there's more to this. It's not just about resisting the devil. The command here is also to submit ourselves to God. So once, maybe every 2 or 3 years, when I'm doing some premarital counseling with a couple, they'll come in, they'll do a session or two and say, you know, before you do our wedding, here's one thing that we prefer. We don't like the word submit in our wedding vows. That just chafes against us, so we don't want those words. And I tell them two things. First of all, the word submit is not in the official wedding vows, but also, the value of marriage is not that the woman just submits to the husband. If you read Ephesians, it is mutual submission in marriage. In fact, if there's not mutual submission, if you don't give in to each other's preferences, you will have a long, miserable marriage. But I make sure that that couple understands what submission is. I want you to hear this. This is the most brilliant definition of submission I've heard in my entire life. Submission is being tuned in to the will of someone you love. Just think about it. I just see a radio dial. Being tuned in to the will of someone you love. If you're tuned in only to yourself and your own will, that's called selfishness. But if you're tuned in to the will of somebody you love, oh, that's selflessness. That's submission in its best. You and I are to be tuned in to the will of God. And every single day, being tuned in to His will and doing it more and more. Now, let me be painfully practical on how we tune in to the will of God, how we submit to Him. And it is a daily experience. Now, I'm going to tell you how I do this. You tweak this for your personality, but I'm convinced it has to happen every day. My time is at night. All right. As I'm getting ready for bed, as I'm going to bed, I'll kind of review the day in my mind, and I'll say, when are those parts of the day that I really sense God's presence, and that I was in tune with His will, and I identify those times, and I'm thankful to God for them. But then I also say, what are the times that I was out of step, out of tune with God? When are times today that I've messed up and that I've sinned? And I confess those. You know what? I've learned that, and I don't do it because of this, but I sleep a lot better once I've cleaned the slate of the day. I confess those sins. But now, it just doesn't stop there. Not only do we confess sins, but we also need to reject them. We need to not only confess, but we need to say, you know what? I'm not only sorry that I got caught and only feel guilty, but I reject that lifestyle from this point forward. This is where a lot of us fail. We confess, but we don't reject. We say we're sorry, maybe we feel guilty, but rejecting is when we say, I'm ready to change, and I will never do that again. So we confess, we reject, and then we accept God's forgiveness. Now, sometimes this is accompanied with feelings. That's good. But feelings aren't necessary. We accept God's forgiveness by faith. Now, how do you know you've been forgiven? Here's my best litmus test for proof that you have been forgiven. If you find that it's easier for you to forgive other people, I guarantee you've been forgiven. As God flows forgiveness into our lives, we extend that to others. If you have a tough time forgiving other people, I would question whether you yourself have been forgiven. Because in order to receive it, we have to know how to give it away. But as we become more forgiving to others, we are more forgiven. And then here's the last thing. We confess our sin, we reject it, we accept God's forgiveness, and then you know what we do the next day? We get up and we give it our best shot. Are you going to be perfect the next day? Absolutely not. But just because you won't be perfect doesn't mean you can't make progress every single day. And you keep doing that day after day after day after day, I promise you, you will be more in tune with the will of God as you submit every area of your life to Him. I have the perfect picture of submission. As a young parent, I was on a turboprop flight between San Angelo, Texas and Dallas, Texas. That flight was a lot of prop and very little turbo. It was a rough, rocky ride. In the middle of that flight, about a 1 hour, 15-minute flight, one of my sons was a baby. He fell asleep right here in the crook of my arm. And it was a bumpy flight, but he was asleep the whole time because he was right here in the care of his father. You know what? Life's bumpy. It will be. And you're going to face some tough choices. But to know that you are in the arms of God, that's the kind of God we want to submit to. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I want to handle one question, and I've put this off. There are several weeks I wanted to handle this question. I think now is the perfect time. It fits well in this discussion. Here's the question, and several of you have asked it as we've gone through this teaching series. Everything that bad happens to us in life, is that from the devil? And everything that good that happens to us, is that from God? All right? I have to say, I wish the world were that black and white. You know, in the world of computers, it's binary. It's one or zero, on or off. But this is not the world of computers. This is the world of Christianity. And what I really want to encourage you to do as a follower of Jesus is to look beyond the surface of the events themselves to the outcome of those events. Okay, for instance, if you get into an accident, don't be so quick as to say, well, the devil caused that accident. If something good happens, say you win the lottery. Of course, it's with a ticket. You didn't buy it. You found the ticket. All right. So you say, well, I won the lottery. God caused that. God gets all the credit. Don't be so quick. We need to look beyond the surface of these events to the outcomes, what they cause. For instance, Eugene Finney, 39-year-old man, was swimming with his daughter, Huntington Beach, California, just off the coast. They were swimming together when out of nowhere, a shark came and slammed against his back. Fortunately, I think it scared the shark as much as him, and it swam off. A couple days later, Eugene Finney was still bruised and still hurting, so he went to the hospital for a CAT scan. Now you say, a shark attack, that's of the devil. Well, when he got the CAT scan, he noticed several tumors on his kidney, and fortunately enough, was caught very early, could be removed, and saved his life. Eugene Finney said, if I could find that shark, I would give it a hug. Yeah. I would not. All right. You know what? We serve a God that can turn sharks into saviors. That, you know what? On the surface, it looks bad, but it might actually be for our deliverance. We have to look below the surface to the effects. You win the lottery. Is it right to win the lottery? If you tithe it, you're just fine, all right? All sins are forgiven if you tithe it, right? Somebody might win the lottery and give God all the credit. Well, you've heard of the curse of the lottery, that 70% of the people who win it end up worse than they were before. You have to look beyond the event to the outcome. So when we ask this question, the bad, the good, did Satan cause this? Did God permit this to happen? Let me tell you what I think. I think that is a grand exercise in missing the point because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I love what St. Augustine said. God permits evil in our lives only insofar as He is capable of transforming it into our greater good. God permits evil to happen in our lives, but only insofar as He is capable of transforming it into our greater good. And so you know what? Every event that happens in life carries with it the potential to bring you closer to God or drive you further away, to make your heart warmer or colder toward God. Here's the deal. You choose. You choose. Doesn't matter where it comes from. What matters is what you do with it. Boiling water will make an egg hard, but a potato soft. So every event in life, will you make your heart harder toward God or softer toward God? Hear this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I have to make just one more little observation here. Notice what this verse does not say. Two very important words, submit, resist. There's a phrase that we often hear in our Christian subculture, and maybe you've heard other people say this. Well, we need to bind Satan. You go in for a Bible study, say, before we start our Bible study, we need to bind the work of Satan. Or you go into a house of a family having trouble, we need to bind Satan. The Bible never uses this phrase in terms of us. Number one, you and I do not have the power to bind Satan. He is too strong. There is only one who does, and he already has. Because of his work on the cross, Jesus Christ has limited, he has bound the work of Satan, and we don't have to worry about that. Our job, right here, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the next time you're in D.C., go to the National Cathedral. Beautiful building. They started building it in September 1907. The work of generations, they finished it in September 1990. I was privileged to go there just before its completion in 1990. Beautiful, beautiful structure. While it was being built, they added on to the outside gargoyles and grotesques. Now, I want you to follow me here for just a minute. This is a little bit technical. Gargoyles are those figurines on the outside of buildings, and they don't necessarily have to be that little lizard demon looking thing. All a gargoyle is it takes water from the roof and shoots it out through a spout through its mouth. That's a gargoyle. Moves water away from the building. A grotesque does the same thing, but the water didn't go out through the mouth. It bounces off the top of it to move water away from the building. It's just meant to deflect water. So you have gargoyles and grotesques. There were four grotesques that the National Cathedral said, let's put this out for children to choose what kind of images will be on the side of the National Cathedral. And so there was a girl in pigtails, and there was a raccoon, and one of the grotesques on the side of the National Cathedral, somebody chose the picture of Darth Vader, the head of Darth Vader, to represent modern day evil. Now, if you go to the National Cathedral and you start looking around, you won't see it. It's so high up, it's so small, that you need a pair of binoculars to see it. So I want you to get the contrast. Beautiful, large building, but only one little part of it represents evil. Life is really, really big. The universe is a grand place. Satan is small. Do you want to make him even smaller? Here it is. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, smaller and smaller all the time.